can turn to Psalm 51. We're going to spend most of our time there, but we don't have one particular passage that we're going to spend all of our time in. So maybe just kind of keep a bookmark or a finger in that chapter, as we'll probably refer back to it several times. I want to start out with just a quick personal story from about 15 years ago or so. I'm not sure exactly the number. Whoever had this phone connected, it just disconnected. There, I think I might have gotten it back. Before I went to college, I worked at a warehouse where the company sold heating, plumbing, and heating, air conditioning, HVAC, and plumbing and electrical supplies. And we had these big, tall boxes, 4 or 5 feet tall, full of rectangular ductwork. And occasionally we'd have customers that would buy rectangular duct pieces individually, and then you'd have to take them out of the box. And so there would be about 10 pieces that were kind of put together in the box, 5 on one side and 5 on the other. And they were like L-shaped, tall, very, very sharp metal sheets, essentially. And thank you, Joey. And so one of our policies of the company for the safety of the employees was, if you ever take these pieces out of the box, wrap them in shrink wrap so that the customers don't cut themselves on it, and when you're taking them out, wear some nice thick gloves so you don't cut yourselves. Well, occasionally myself and others would ignore these rules, and at one point I was pulling, I think, about 3 of these sheets out of the box like this with no gloves on, thinking that I would be just fine because I had done it before without problems, and slipped, and the rectangular duct sliced these 3 fingers right here, right down to the bone. And so I immediately started bleeding, just held my hands, and then I had to get brought to the ER and everything and get stitched up. And long story short, I have 3 scars on these 3 fingers to tell the story. And the reason I tell the story is because when we think about experiences that we've had, definitely not the most painful thing I've ever experienced, either physically or emotionally, but who here, you don't have to raise your hands, but do any of you here have scars? And what kind of scars? Maybe you have a cut like I did. Maybe you have an experience. Maybe you have emotional scars, different kinds of scars, and perhaps some of you, I mean, I guess I would, if I was to ask and have a conversation with all of you, or each of you individually, I would guess that most of you have deep emotional scars or experiences where you had the kind of pain that would be hard to explain to someone else, that they could understand it the way that you felt it. And the older you are, probably the more of those types of stories you could tell. And of course it's different for different people. We've all been different places, spoken with different people, had different relationships, experienced very different things, and God has his purpose in all those things. I would even venture to say that the word scars might not even be appropriate. Sometimes it might be more of a wound that is still open and gaping, and not just visible and a memory, but you can still feel it. And sometimes you have those things for life. In fact, I remember a video that my parents watched when I was really young. I don't remember much of it myself except the title, and it was called Scars That Heal. And I think of, obviously, the Lord. This message here is something that I actually prepared more than a year ago. because I knew several people that that have gone, that had been going through some very trying circumstances, we'll say. And since that day, I've added several to the list. In fact, I counted this morning in my mind 9 people that had gone through just totally unexpected, very, very difficult, painfully heart-wrenching, painful things. And if I thought about it more, I could probably think of more. There's a lot of hurting people in the world. We're going through 1 Corinthians, and we're coming up to 1 Corinthians 12, which talks about gifts, and there are a couple other passages that talk about gifts and the gift of mercy. How often do we talk about the gift of mercy? There's a lot of people that have a lot of hurt, and they really need someone to exercise the gift of mercy, or even just the fruits of the Spirit, love. A lot of people that really need that. And so the heart of this message, this is not a very deep theological subject. It's more of a, I guess we'll call it an emotional subject. And I'm probably one of the least qualified people to speak on it, because not only am I not emotional, but I feel like the Lord has dealt me a fairly easy hand in my life. I've gone through, I also counted this, 4, it kind of depends on how you count them, but 4 experiences that I felt like were very deeply painful things, but probably paling in comparison to what some others have gone through that I know. And so I do have a burden and a desire to convey what the Lord has spoken to my heart with on this subject. Many would call it brokenness, biblical brokenness. And it kind of goes in the vein of what we were discussing in the first meeting this morning, when our brother stood up and was talking about just the horrific stubbornness of the human race. I always think of the picture of breaking in a horse, where you have that stubborn will of that horse, and that horse is, at some point, it decides that its own spirit of doing it things its own way has to stop, that it has to submit to the master, to the rider that's breaking in that horse. And then, you know, once that moment happens, things are better for both the horse and the rider. And so the human race is, like we talked about this morning, horrifically stubborn, and we just oftentimes do not listen to a voice of reason. You know, I could tell you many stories. In fact, even just when we went out west a few weeks ago, we drove down a mountain road, and the snow was kind of a little bit soft, but mostly hard packed because people had driven on it, and a lot of it was plowed, but there was probably a layer of snow about, you know, 4 to 5 feet deep, maybe more in some places. And we helped get a minivan that was stuck out of the ice because they got stuck, and we brought them out. And then I was like, oh, well, we have 4-wheel drive, we'll be fine. And the price of stupidity is the price to hire a tow truck, because although my wife cautioned me more than once, I thought we'd be just fine. And we weren't. We were fine on the way in, and then all the snow melt and the soft slush prevented us from getting out all the way, and so we had to call a Jeep to help us. So again, just, I could tell you 1,000 stories of my own stubbornness, and if we're honest, I think all of us at times, maybe in varying degrees and depending on different circumstances, have been in that boat. There are a lot of levels and a lot of scenarios that today's lesson can be applied, but it really comes down to the heart, and that's why in Psalm 51:17, that's kind of our key verse here, which we'll be referring back to at least a couple times. A broken spirit and a contrite heart. So we'll talk a little bit about what that means. And I didn't suggest more than one song to Joey, but really appreciated your song selection. I did suggest the first song, which was More Love to Thee. And think about these words as I reread them, and maybe you were thinking about them while we were singing them. I hope so. If not, let's think about them again. If so, let's still think about them again. Verse 3 says, "Let sorrow do its work. Send grief and pain. Sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain. When they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. More love to thee." This is one way that I believe a broken spirit and a contrite heart can actually be a blessing. And as we think about the blessing of brokenness, I would suggest that it only comes to some. Biblical brokenness is a positive thing. We can read of hundreds of passages that convey concepts of and stories, firsthand testimonies, which we'll look at a few of them briefly here today, where people were blessed by brokenness. And when we think about the words to this song, the prayer, "Let sorrow do its work, send grief and pain. Sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain." Wow, that is a pretty bold prayer. And to pray that honestly is perhaps one of the keys to unlock the blessing through brokenness. And another more modern song is, I believe it's Laura Story, where the chorus is something like, "What if the blessings come through raindrops? What if the promises come through tears? What if the thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're here?" And then another part says, "What if the trials of this life are your mercies in disguise?" And so kind of a similar concept conveyed in a more modern song. And sometimes it takes living it to really connect to it. But we also sang 525, which the third verse said, "O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain. That morn shall tearless be." And I was thinking about the song that talks about, though tears and joy endure for the night, joy comes in the morning. And though a man sows in tears, he will reap with songs of joy. So lots of songs, lots of scriptures. Not a new concept, but hopefully the Spirit of God can use the scriptures that we bring out here today to soften your heart and help you either in your own state of brokenness before the Lord, or perhaps to be exercising mercy and love to others. With that said, we'll kind of go through some slides here. So I don't know that this is going to be super organized or structured, but I did put together just a few things to kind of guide the thoughts. Thanks, Mike. That's very helpful. So what is brokenness? And you can think of it from a physical standpoint. You can think of it from a spiritual standpoint, an emotional standpoint. You can also think of it from the questions here. Is it the physical pain of literally having your arm broken or a physical thing happen to you that hurts? Or is it? I thought about bringing an object, like a glass object, and literally chucking it on the floor and smashing it and I decided that was probably not a good idea. Although it would really powerfully convey the unpleasant aspects of something being broken, right? Because you'd have to go through the hassle, not only the hassle of trying to pick it up, but the danger of the sharp glass shards that might cut you and cause other issues besides just the broken object. There's the loss of the value of that object. So there's a lot of things that you could see from that analogy of a broken physical object. What about betrayed trust? You know someone. This is one of the four things that I was thinking of. It's just when a person that you know and trust betrays that trust and how much that hurts. You know, Jesus experienced that with Judas probably to a greater degree than anyone else. And not just Judas, but all of his disciples forsook him and fled. A secret sin revealed. You know, that's what happened with David, right? When Nathan the prophet confronted him, he wrote Psalm 51. And there's many stories like that. People we know, perhaps, that have had a secret sin, or more than one sin, perhaps, revealed, and it just destroyed them. The sin destroyed them, not the revelation of the sin. It's what some would describe as a state of brokenness, perhaps. And maybe somebody dying, maybe someone at war, a loved one passes away, or just the scorched earth of the decimation of a bomb that wipes out a city or a geographical area. Thousands of people, you know, we can read about in history who passed away. What's it called when all the Nazi Germany, the Holocaust, when they killed so many Jews and put them into concentration camps and other sad things, the abusing or the molesting of a child or a barren womb, or realization of the pain and the destruction of sin. You know, the list could go on and on and on. And while these things may be used to lead us to a state of brokenness, when we talk about what the Bible is conveying through a broken spirit and a contrite heart, there's more to it than that, I would say. It's not just extreme pain or the circumstance that causes extreme pain. That's not enough to spiritually break someone. And in the Bible, when we have physical things happen to us, and in everyday life, when we have physical things happen to us, it does affect us spiritually many times. Sometimes in little ways, and sometimes in really big ways. We often think about the physical pain when it's happening. It's pretty hard not to. But there's a strong spiritual component when we think about a broken spirit and a contrite heart that comes along with the physical when we see it in the Bible, and such that it allows the cracks from the shattered vessel, we'll call it, to allow light to shine through. It allows God to do a work that is beyond what we could have imagined, so that the state of being after a state of brokenness is even better than it was before. And we'll read, if you could turn, I was going to do this later, but I'm going to do it now, Jeremiah 18. Verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and where I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. So that verse 4 there, the clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so that it made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. Just conveying that concept of how God can take that state of brokenness and make something even better from that broken vessel. Keep going here. So this kind of just the Hebrew word for one of the words that's translated into broken in the Bible, or break or broken or brokenness, comes from a Hebrew word called shabar, and it means to crush into pieces, to utterly shatter or bruise, to violated or not functioning properly. It's a state of being disconnected, overwhelmed with sorrow, raped, plundered, maltreated, desecrated. So it's just very, very extreme. And most of the time, because of the horrific stubbornness, I like the way you described it, of the human race, a lot of times that's what it takes for us stubborn people. Even more stubborn than a horse that's being broken, is it really takes those extreme circumstances for the Lord to get through to our stubborn hearts. Even with salvation, right? That's what it took, to be broken of our own will in order to submit and surrender our hearts to the God of salvation. And then many times beyond that, through other life circumstances, that same heart comes back and rears its ugly head, and we have to go back to the cross. We have to go back to the mercy of the Lord, the forgiveness of the Lord, and humble our own hearts. And we're all cut out of the same dark cloth. There's none of us who are invincible or even not, or even invulnerable to those types of thoughts. So going back to this verse, in Psalm 51, there's a few of these verses. We might come back to Jeremiah, but probably not, so you don't have to hold your finger there. We'll probably reference a few verses there later on if time permits, but I really want to focus on a few parts of Psalm 51 here. There's probably a few different ways to look at this, but another way to read or transliterate this psalm is, "My only sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit." A broken and contrite heart, in brackets there. Broken with sorrow for sin. Again, this is conveying a thought. It's not a literal translation, but it's conveying a thought that perhaps is a way to understand what the psalmist is writing here, or what the Spirit of God is conveying to us through the psalmist. A broken and contrite heart, broken with sorrow for sin, thoroughly penitent. We read of the penitent psalms and how many times there's just a spirit of anguish. There's dozens of psalms, if not more than that, that seem to have this flavor, where there's just a spirit of anguish and sorrow, where the psalmist is just pouring out his heart to God in brutal honesty. It almost sounds presumptuous at times, some of the prayers that you read. And this is one where we even know from the header the circumstances. David, a man after God's own heart, was confronted by the prophet Nathan. And he, after he had gone into Bathsheba, just in that state of just the brutal wounds were open, and he was exposed for his wicked transgression against the Lord, and he was here before the Lord praying in that state. And he knew the character of God. He knew that he could say, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness," because he knew the Lord's loving kindness. But he also knew the gravity of his own desperately wicked heart. And in that state, he's just in this immense pain before the Lord, and he says these things. And so this is one of those penitent psalms, and other times David and others would speak with this tone because of the gravity of the situation. And I would suggest that it happened more than once with David and with others, that they would go through these just brutally painful circumstances, and then they would go back to the Lord. That would be the place to go. And that's the difference between having just a broken spirit, where you're crying in the corner and self-pitying yourself, and when you go back to the Lord. You have the pain, and you go back to the only one who can fix it. It's a rare tone in the comforts of America, but maybe it's more common than we think. You know, it might be the the tone of going back to the Lord is more rare than self-pity, perhaps. But we have a lot of comforts. You know, we talk about, you know, everybody's going to the furniture stores to test out all the different couches that they like the best, and making sure that they have the temperature set just right. You know, it's great to have a place to worship the Lord here. And I've joked in the summertime that even though we're not prayer conditioned or air conditioned, we're still prayer conditioned here. And of course, I think we all know that we're not going to stay here. And right about the time that we start thinking that the location is the foundation, maybe that's when the Lord would say, nope, the location isn't what matters. Although I'm thankful that we don't have to be outside in January. It's not the location that matters. Our foundation, if our location were the foundation, then we would need to have some form of our foundation broken up. And that would be one of those physical objects. We're going to talk about the objects in the Bible that are broken, and then the people in the Bible that are broken in the next couple of slides. But when we think of where we are physically, it's wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst, is the promise from the Lord. And so, yes, we need to be, the location matters to some degree, but the real foundation is gathering in the name of the Lord. And and physically speaking, you have to have your feet, you know, you have to have a solid foundation to build a structure. But spiritually speaking, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So sometimes if we put our feet on the wrong foundation, maybe the Lord will cause it to crumble on purpose so that we can remember that we need the right foundation. We talked a little bit about what it means to be broken, so I won't touch on that again, but what are some biblical examples? This is what we're going to look at here. There we go. So we talked about Jeremiah. We read in Jeremiah 18. There's also a little bit more in 19 with Israel there, but this slide is broken objects. And I put one in the picture that I didn't put in the bullets on purpose, partly just to convey that there's a lot more that we didn't list. but just a few examples. So Jeremiah observed the potter fashioning the clay, and the vessel was marred in his hands. We read that one. The story of Gideon, just a really cool story of how the broken pitchers of Gideon and his men allowed the torches that they put in there to, Patch the Pirate tape says, pitcher in his left hand and trumpet in his right. And though it may seem foolish not to trust in the sword, Gideon was no fool, for he trusted in the Lord. But we see that story as the broken pitchers of Gideon and his men allowed the torches to shine out over the Midianites' camp in a victorious and miraculous battle. The breaking of a little boy's fishes and loaves fed a multitude of people, Luke 9. And then the jar of spikenard broken open to anoint Jesus for his trip to the cross and the tomb, expression of worship in Mark 14. And then we read of the broken ship that brought Paul to where God wanted him in a less than likely manner. Just a few examples. And in most of these instances, the results were good, right? Even though the object was broken or damaged, the results were still good. And so we see some really interesting pictures there. And then the image of Nebuchadnezzar there, we're going to touch on Nebuchadnezzar in the next slide again, because the picture is also conveys both broken objects and broken people in the story of Nebuchadnezzar with his image, and then also with the state where he was when he became like one of the cattle. But broken people probably goes a little deeper, right? Story of Joseph, he was betrayed by his own family. Imagine being betrayed by all of your siblings and unjustly accused and imprisoned. Of course, in many ways, Joseph is a picture of Jesus. Some have counted over 100 ways, and that is one way where he was unjustly accused and imprisoned. Actually, two ways. but there's many more. Job was separated from everything and everyone. This is one that people like to go to and should go to when they are in the state of great pain. It is human nature for us to exaggerate our own pain to the point where we think it's worse than it is. And sometimes reading the story of Job will help you to put it into perspective, or maybe other stories. But, you know, I think we'll talk about that on the next slide. I'll save that thought. Stephen, another one who it seems like it was a pretty unjust treatment. He was commonly referred to as the first martyr, but he had what seemed to be very sincere and genuine faith, and was stoned to death. But how many ways did God use that testimony for good? Jeremiah, and there are many chapters, I just put a couple of them there, but Jeremiah suffered from constant rejection by the people he loved and reached out to. So as a prophet of the Lord, he's referred to sometimes as the weeping prophet, God had called him to preach, and yet he forbade him to marry and have children. He lived alone, he ministered alone, he was poor, ridiculed, and rejected by his people. A lot of reasons why we might think he might be someone who would complain. And I think to some extent he did, right? But, you know, he certainly seems like he had a pretty hard life. Paul was blinded and rebuked by the Lord at the time of his conversion. And this is a conversion experience, which I think anyone who has a conversion experience should have a humbling of heart along with that, where their own self-will is broken, and with that, contrition, a contrite heart, or a repentant heart. Paul definitely did. His life changed radically on the road to Damascus. Before he started with his changed life, it was pretty bad. And I think that even with Paul, but with many of us, perhaps it wasn't without its times of having to be broken again. And broken to different levels. Sometimes you might think you're broken, and you later realize that you weren't. It could have gotten a lot worse, and it needed to get a lot worse for your heart to change. So, again, many other stories and examples. Nebuchadnezzar, as you know, was one of the proudest men that there ever was. But I guess, you know, how can we say that when every person that has ever lived and breathed is extremely prideful and arrogant and horrifically stubborn. And we all need our own Nebuchadnezzar-like experience of getting down like a cow and eating grass. And when he went mad, from a great, respected, prestigious king to the cattle fields where he groveled like a beast, wow, what a humbling experience to imagine that. And we were rebels, and he has made us kings and priests. And so we occasionally might get spiritually fat or spiritually arrogant, or if that's even possible. But we get a little bit too presumptuous and take it for granted, perhaps, that we are children of the King and need to exercise the meekness and the humility that we see that the Lord Jesus exercised, even though he never sinned. But when we remember our own sins and our own transgressions, as David did, and ask for and remember our own state of being forgiven, it ought to be quite humbling. One of the things that, as I was studying this again over a year ago, that kind of got my attention was these two verses here seem to be a contradiction at first glance. Where the psalmist writes in chapter 17, a broken spirit dries up the bones, but then the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart that you will not despise, he says. And so when we think about these two ideas next to each other, I just wanted to give quick mention to, we're almost out of time, to this. I think that we sang in the song, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go," of joy in that verse. And both of these psalms talk about joy. Psalm 17 in the same verse says, "A joyful heart is good medicine." And then David prays, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation." I would suggest, and there are perhaps maybe some other ideas on this, but I would suggest that the secret here is in the contrition of the heart, that being the difference. Because you can have a broken spirit in a bad way, where you don't go back to the Lord. You don't have the joy that the Lord, that only the Lord can give, and you don't allow Him to bring that healing. And if you're absorbed in self-pity, that's not a healthy place to be. I could tell another story here, a personal story of someone I know, but I'll save it for the sake of time and tell you guys in conversation if you're curious, because I'd like to keep going here and do this. I'm going to probably skip the last slide, but let's compare man to God here. We tend to despise broken things. We consider them less valuable or worthless. God gives many good examples of broken things and uses them for His glory. We tend to avoid things that cause brokenness, circumstances that are painful, and so on, but God speaks of the possibility for it to bring good for the one who can let joy come in and let God's light shine through the broken object or the broken person. When we break something, we clean it up to make it look better. When we reach out to God to clean up after something or someone that is broken, He makes it better than before it was broken. We get upset when others damage our property. God shows grace to mankind whose sin continually damages His creation. And when we think of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, that's the personality of God. That's the personality of the Holy Spirit that God wants us to reflect. God wants us to be more like Him. He wants us to do the things that are characterized in on the right-hand side here. So may the Lord help us, because we can't do it without His help. So what is perfect brokenness? We talked about, you know, incomplete, you know, it's a very extreme state, and so I think it happens to different degrees, to different people, and the Lord is the only one who knows how much is enough. But when we look at the example of the Lord Jesus, His body was broken, the power of sin was broken, the veil of the temple was broken, and everything that Jesus did and experienced and demonstrated was enough. And so when we look at His example, we know that it's perfect. Each Sunday, we break the bread. And that's a symbol, another broken object, right? And just going to kind of go through this stuff here. Does it always work? We are never broken the way that Jesus was. Our brokenness is going to be incomplete until glorification. But does every person, broken person, find the blessing? Again, I would suggest the answer to that is no. At least not, depending on how you define it, to what level, and depending on your response, the response of the heart. The contrition of the heart, again, is what makes the difference. So there you have it. Again, back to Psalm 51:17. A broken and contrite heart, which means basically repentance. So we're reminded of it when we're saved. Oftentimes we need that reminder. Any other clarifications? Anything that should be further clarified? Other comments? Otherwise we can close in prayer. The next slide I'll leave up here is in regards to responding to others and showing love to needy people who are broken. if you're curious after we close. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the perfect example of the Lord who was sinless and yet broken to a more painful and physically painful and emotionally and spiritually painful state than anyone ever has been throughout history, including Job and any others that we listed or did not list. Just amazing, Lord, that he would have experienced that kind of grief and pain. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted, well acquainted with grief, and he can sympathize with our weaknesses and our state of, many times we just need to be reminded of our own fragile state. We're all fragile flowers that need you, that need your life to rejuvenate us, to bring us back to a state of healing. And Lord, help us not to be selfish and to look at our circumstances as poor me or self-pitying, even in little ways, which can sometimes lead to bigger ways. But help us to be humble before you, our Almighty King, our Almighty God, who loves us and always has and is with us. And we have such great and exceeding precious promises. And help us to reflect your character, your love, your mercy to needy people with the gospel on our lips and with forgiveness and love in our hearts. And we commit our lives to you, our church to you. We pray for unity and the Holy Spirit to work in each one of us in these areas that we need your help. And we commit the rest of this day to you now, too, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.